Good afternoon. Glad to see everyone back this afternoon for us to open God's Word and look a little deeper into it. If you would, open your Bibles to John. We did a lot in John this morning. We're going to be there a lot this afternoon. Some brethren, here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and if you don't know who he is, he was a quite well-known Baptist preacher in the mid-1800s, but some of the quotes he has very much apply to us. So one of him is, "Some brethren pray by the yard, but true prayer is measured by weight and not by length." And we've talked about prayer in here, you know, many times. We've made the comment that, I mean, a prayer could be said anywhere. It can be done going down the road. It can be done just, you know, as you're sitting in your seat. It can be short. It can be long. As long as it's sincere and from the heart, it's acceptable. But this quote stood out because sometimes, depending on where you're at or maybe you're watching on TV, that I think a lot of times the prayer gets to a point where people just want to hear themselves talk. And we have to be careful that that's not the case. It needs to be a true heartfelt prayer. When we look at the prayers that are within the Bible, especially the one we're going to look at this afternoon in John chapter 17, this prayer may very well be known as the greatest prayer ever prayed. So that is my title today, is the greatest prayer ever prayed. And this is going to come from John chapter 17. The whole chapter is the prayer, but we'll look at that a little bit later. We're going to look at some stuff before we get to there. This prayer, if read word for word, reverently would take about 5 to 6 minutes, give or take. And when you think about that in the sense of a prayer, that's not very long when you're reading this. There's not a lot of length to that, but there's a lot of weight to this prayer. A lot of weight to this prayer and depth. In the Bible, there's about 650 prayers that are recorded. That's, I would think, quite a bit. Not one of them can match what we call the Lord's high priestly prayer here in John 17. I don't think any one of those prayers can match this prayer. Nor can any prayer that recorded outside of the Bible among man can match this prayer. So what is it about this prayer in John chapter 17 that makes it so great? Well, there's four reasons that can be given, and these four reasons come from the very first verse in John chapter 17. So let's read that. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Now from this verse, we're going to get four things initially to prove why this is the greatest prayer ever prayed. So first of all, the person who offered the prayer. Jesus spoke these words. Turn with me back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, there in the very beginning, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus revealed in this gospel as He who was with God in the beginning and He who was God. Both of those come from John chapter 1, verse 1. When you add verse 2 to that, He was in the beginning with God. So Jesus revealed in this gospel as the one who is in the beginning with God. Keep going to verse 3. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." We see that in the very beginning, all of this creation was made with Him and through Him. Verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." He's considered the light of men in that verse. And then stay in John chapter 1, but let's go to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The person who offered this prayer is one of the reasons why this is the greatest prayer ever prayed. Jesus is also proclaimed in this gospel as, there in verse John chapter 1, in verse 1 and in verse 14, both the Word. He was the Word. He's proclaimed as the Lamb of God, there in verse 29 of chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the Son of God in verse 34. First John chapter 1, verse 34 says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." As we look at verse 49, he's the King of Israel. He's described there as the King of Israel. John chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." We looked at this morning in John 6, 35. He's the bread of life. He's described as the bread of life. In John 8 and verse 12, he's described as the light of the world. And in John 8, verses 56 through 58, he is described as the great I am. All of these descriptors are giving us all the reasons why this is the greatest prayer ever prayed. In John chapter 10, there in verse 11, he's described as the good shepherd. And in John chapter 11, verse 25, he's described as the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." The prayer in John 17 is the greatest because the greatest person who ever lived is the one who offered it. It is also great because the occasion that demanded this prayer. Occasions provide weight to words. Sometimes I think we can all agree that depending on the situation, whether it's the loss of a loved one or whatever the case may be, the occasion might add weight to the words. May add more, I don't want to say sentimental value to it, but you feel it more. You understand it more by thinking of those words more heartfelt. So the occasion provided a lot of weight to these words at the time. Think about some of these other famous quotes we have from people upon this earth. So Neil Armstrong, when he said, "This is one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." If he'd have said that in your living room, would that have meant much? Probably not. If he'd have said that in the parking lot of a Walmart, would that have meant much? No. But from what we see, he said that while stepping upon the surface of the moon. That adds a lot of weight because of the situation that he was in. No pun intended, because there's no weight on the moon. But that adds a lot of weight to those words that were said. The situation helped give weight to these words. The occasion surrounding this prayer in John chapter 17. Notice his first words again. Turn with me back there to 17:1. John 17:1, his first words again. "Father, the hour has come." Now, if we know what this hour is, those are some pretty heavy words. Because we all know this was right before Jesus was crucified. The day before, I believe. So those words in and of itself, "Father, the hour has come." His appointment to the cross that we read about in John 16, verses 31 through 32. He knew that his time was up. He knew that he had done what he was sent to do. He knew that he was about to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be suffering this crucifixion. He knew the time had come that God's eternal purpose for him had been carried out while he was upon this earth. a time in which Jesus himself was about to bear the burden of all of our sins and all of the sins of mankind. When Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come," those are some pretty heavy words. And they're not very long. There are not very many of them. Five words that carry the weight of the world on them. The occasion in which Jesus knows his crucifixion is imminent gives great weight to those words. And as part of this prayer, he starts off with that. Whatever was on Jesus' mind prior to this, whatever preoccupied him at the time that he was making this prayer must have been really important, because he knew he himself was going to die a physical death. But as we get into the contents of this prayer, we're going to see that his focus was on other things also. He was concerned with other things. So let's take a look at the words of this prayer as we go through here. At the very end, I want to read the whole thing before I close this morning or this afternoon. I want to read the whole thing so we can really give true weight to the words that are being said after we look upon it further here. So the prayer deals with some great themes. We've got a lot going on here. It takes us back and forward in time, back to eternity past. Let's look at John 17:5. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Takes him back to before he got here, before it was even created. This prayer takes him back to the Father before any of this was created. And in verse 24 of John 17, it takes him forward. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So back to eternity's past, forward into the future glory in heaven. A vast time frame of events. This prayer deals with glory. The glory of the Father, the Son, there in 17:1, as we continue with the rest, or part of another portion of verse 1. It says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorifying you." The disciples glorifying God on earth, there in verse 10 of chapter 17. "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." The Son giving glory to his disciples, there in verse 22. "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." And the disciples beholding the glory of the Son in verse 24. Again, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may be loved, or behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Glory is a big topic in this prayer. Love is another big topic in this prayer. John 17:23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Also in 24, the Father's love for Jesus. Again, this verse 24 comes up several times. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Love is a big topic here. Another content of this prayer. We have the themes, we have glory, we have love. It also contains great petitions, great requests. The first five verses, it's going to talk about glorifying me, a prayer for the great petition, glorify me. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, and you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is asking for him to glorify him with the Father. In verses 6 through 12, these great petitions of keep them. So I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus prayed to keep them. He kept them in the faith. Verses 13 through 19, he prays to sanctify them, those following his word. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prays that they all might be one. As we continue in verse 20 through 23, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus wanted all to be one, to remain one, one faith, one body, one hope. And then in the 24 through 26, he prays that they may behold my glory. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. These great petitions that Jesus prays for weighed heavy on his mind. Even at the time, he knew that he was about to suffer great pain and anguish and ultimately death. He was concerned for the people, not the people of the world. He was concerned for just people in general, mankind. He kept them close to his heart. This prayer also has three great divisions. If we look at John 17, 1 through 5 again, we see Jesus prays for himself. And then in John 17, 6 through 19, he prays for his apostles. And in John 17, verses 20 through 26, he prays for all believers. So he's divided it up into three topics, but he's praying for not only himself, he prays for his apostles, he prays for everyone that who would believe him. Even a brief examination of these contents right here reveal the greatness of this prayer, why it's worthy of careful dissection, study, looking into it, concentrating on each and every word. But finally, a fourth reason why this is the greatest prayer is because the victory that was revealed in the prayer itself. The concern of Jesus is evident. We can see that in the tone of his voice. If you're listening to these words, you can hear his concern. And pertaining to the world, the words "the world" were used in this prayer about 19 times. And so you know this was very important to Jesus. Very concerning to him. It's a justifiable concern for us. For we live in a world which, first of all, is deceived. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. There in verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We are deceived. The world today has got a veil pulled over their eyes and cannot see the error of their ways. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, there in verses 15 through 17. We see a concern, we see the dangerousness of this. Promises fulfillment, but will pass away. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. All of this world will be gone. Some other concern that's in here, that we will be defiling those who accept it. So turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, there in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. It's an everyday challenge. Another concern we have today is division. We can see this, I mean, just in just about anything we do, especially with regards to religion. How many different denominations are out there that teach something different? We're divided. As mankind, we're divided. This is a huge concern. But Jesus has overcome the world. As he told his apostles prior to the prayer, there in John 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus beat it. We can too with his help. So something else we see in this prayer: the victory in Jesus is revealed. The world may be deceived. It may be a dangerous place. It may be defiled. It may be divided. But Jesus has overcome it, and we can too. We can too. I want to take a moment to read this prayer before I have my closing remarks. I want to read it beginning to end. I ask that you focus on what is about to take place, the event that's about to take place at this time. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's praying for the world. He's praying for the apostles. He's praying for himself. He's talking to God. And to truly understand these words and to listen to them and let them sink in deep into good and honest hearts. I think you'll, by the time you get to the end of this, you'll have maybe a little different feeling. Sometimes I'm afraid we get into just a rhythm to where we're saying words and not really thinking about them. We know what we're saying and it's coming off okay, but do we really feel the words we're saying? So bear with me. I'm going to read all of chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus made right before he was crucified. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorifying you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be with them, and I in them." Jesus was so concerned with mankind, so concerned with the effects the world would have on his believers. Such a wonderful feeling to know that Jesus prayed for us, to have this prayer on our behalf. Such a blessing to have such a wonderful Savior. So such a loving God. So the four reasons that we can appreciate why this is the greatest prayer ever prayed that we get from John chapter 17. It was the high priestly prayer, highest priestly prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Also, there's others. Matthew 6 and Luke 11 is also referenced as the Lord's Prayer, but I think this one is such a blessing to have. It is indeed a great prayer. It's a prayer on behalf of those who are Jesus' disciples. Are you one of Jesus' disciples today? I pray, if not, you'll become one. See that Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We must first become one of Jesus' disciples. Such a wonderful thing to have a Savior who gave himself for us, though we don't deserve it. We walk upon this earth, we sin from time to time, we have salvation through Jesus, but it's such a wonderful blessing to have someone who cares for us when we truly don't deserve it. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, we beg of you to become one. Jesus prayed for all believers, for everyone to be believers in this prayer. This is what we need. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, you've fallen away, whatever the case may be, the Baptist is ready. We're ready to stand with you. If in any way we can help, please let us know while together we stand and while we sing.